Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Wednesday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight, Paul's letter to the Corinthians is a much-needed wake-up call to us here at the end of the church age. In Acts chapter 18, we see the Apostle Paul laboring with Priscilla, Aquila, Timothy, Silas to preach the word and to win souls in the seaside city of Corinth. 2 books later, we read Paul's first letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, that he has established a church that was very much in need of a tune-up. Here in 2023, the church is also quite overdue for a tune-up. And I can't think of any better way to do that than to dive into 1 Corinthians to see what the Lord would have for us there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we travel to the church at Corinth and open up the letter Paul wrote to them, a letter that contains things we desperately need in our day. I will grant you that maybe the lukewarm church is too far down the Laodicean highway to be of much good. But for those of us who are Bible believers, there is always a chance to get back on track. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we start in 1 Corinthians and go verse by verse through Paul's letter, allowing the preserved words of God to effectually work in those of us who believe. You don't ever have to worry about getting back to the Bible. The Bible is always way ahead of us, and tonight we take advantage of yet another opportunity to catch up to it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for waking us up today and putting food on the table, clothes on our back, and a roof over our head. We're glad, we're grateful, and Lord, we have so much to pray for tonight and so much to praise you for tonight. And Lord, be with us as we open up the pages of your preserved word and to see what you would have for us tonight. And Father God, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here. So much to pray for. Pray for Nathan Givens. He is in surgery as I speak, and he has been in surgery for the past 2.5 hours. Please keep him. Now, we are going to pray at the bottom of the hour, but please pray for Nathan Givens, who is in surgery right now, and for Rob Beatty, who is in the hospital. Those of you that know Rob, he has stage 4 colon cancer, and he decided to stop chemotherapy, and he is in the hospital right now. So please put Nathan Givens in surgery right now, Rob Beatty in the hospital right now. Please put them at the top of your list. I have always said, and I'll continue to say, I think one of the strongest things about this ministry is the fact that we are a praying people. And I say it all the time. And I don't know of any other radio Bible program that reaches as many people that as we do, that take the time to pray on every podcast, every Bible study, every Sunday service. And it makes a huge difference. It really does. Glad that you are here with us tonight.
For making the sun to shine, putting the stars in the sky for flowers that bloom. The ocean's so blue. Thank you, Lord, for the sparrow that sings. It makes sweet melody for rivers that flow. The rain and the snow, thank you, Lord, for being a friend so dear, giving my sad heart cheer, for holding my hand when I could not stand. Thank you, Lord, for giving your cross at Calvary for taking my place. Your mercy and grace, thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. And I've got so much to thank him for, so much to praise him for. You see, he's been so good to me. And when I think of what he's done and where he's brought me from, I've got so much to thank him for. Thank you, Lord.
It was love that sent the Savior to this world of sin and woe. It was love that left heaven's portals and came down to dwell below. It was love that stilled the water on the stormy Galilee. And it was love that paid sin's ransom one dark day on Calvary. Love so sublime, love so divine, love that is deeper than any sea, love for us all, oh how can it be? It is love that still is knocking at the hearts of sinful men. It is love that never tires, but that knocks and knocks again. It is love that solves all problems in this world of sin and strife. But it is love, the love of Jesus, that brings hope and peace and life. Love so sublime, love so divine, love that is deeper than any sea, love for us all, oh how can it be? Now I'm saved. Say us, I said me. I'm saved, man. He said, how do you know you're saved? I'm covered. I'm covered. You got any coverage? That's the trouble with folks. Thinking this going to save, not going to save. If you ever get saved, you're going to be saved right there. You're going to go to hell like a bullet.
The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 9, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." You know, one of the things that I'm reminded of today is that our time on this earth is pitifully short. Now, you may be 60, 70, 80, 90 years old right now, but you know that your life has gone by in the blink of an eye. And one day, I know that we say this, but sometimes we don't think about it. One day, sooner rather than later, we're going to cross that great divide and we're going to stand before the Lord, either in the rapture or through our own death. Those first two songs that I played tonight, both those people have gone home to be with the Lord. And while they lived, they took time to praise his name and to tell other people about him. And you and I, brother and sister, we're going to be before the Lord quicker than you think it might happen. And while we wait, we got a job to do. We got stuff to get done. He leaves us here because he has work for us to do. And tonight, I am just, a number of things have been going on today that it just really reminds me of the shortness of our life here. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing."
Your spirit, and I praise your holy name. But oh precious Lord, to be a light that others see, your Holy Spirit must be shining on me. Lord, will you empty me of selfish thing that would hinder my sweet walk with thee? Now shine down upon me and fill me anew in every way, Lord. Let me be more like you. Upon me, there's no hiding its wonderful glow. Family my neighbors and all my friends. When I'm in Jesus, then all others will know. Lord, will you empty me of every selfish thing that would hinder my sweet walk with thee? Now shine down upon me and fill me anew. In every way, Lord, let me be more like you. Shine down upon me and fill me anew. In every way, Lord, let me be more like you.
If you have a prayer request or a praise report, please post it in the chat room.
Crossing the calm sea with Jesus, the disciples were getting concerned. The wind started violently blowing, but he was asleep in the stern. Does he not care that we perish? We're helpless and we're so afraid. Jesus arose when they called him and said to them, where is your faith? Because you prayed all night, because you held on with all of your might, child, your cries have awoken the Master. Oh, he knows your voice. Lift your hands, it's time to rejoice. Child, your cries have awoken the Master. It hit you without any warning. The storm of your life had begun. Seeing no hope in the distance, you're frightened and nowhere to run. By now your vessel is filling, and you're thinking that you'll surely drown. You've cried out for help from the Savior, and you know you can't give up now. Because you prayed all night, because you held on with all your might, child, your cries have awoken the Master. Oh, he knows your voice. Lift your hands, it's time to rejoice, child, your cries have awoken the Master. You're up there worried, but he's fast asleep. The winds are so deadly, the water's so deep. But try to be patient, 'cause soon he'll bring peace. Just one word from his voice, and it all must cease. Because you prayed all night, you held on with all of your might, child, your cries have awoken the Master. Oh, he knows your voice. Lift your hands, it's time to rejoice. master. He hears your voice.
In Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 25, we read this. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus. I remember the night that we did this Bible study on Matthew chapter 14. Matthew, the last three words of Matthew 14:30, Lord, save me. And the first three words of verse 31, and immediately Jesus. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, many, many times since we had that Bible study, it's got to be over a year by now, maybe even 2 years. And that's something that the Holy Spirit just gave me right in the middle of a live Bible study. Lord, save me, and immediately Jesus. You know, the Bible says all you have to do is getting saved is not complicated. It's not hard. You just have to believe. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation's not praying a prayer. You can get saved as you pray, absolutely. But you don't have to pray to get saved. You don't have to ask the Lord to save you. He's already been to the cross. He's already made the payment. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All you have to do is believe on the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus Christ was crucified, died and buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Romans 10:13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus. That's good stuff. That's good preaching. And that's what your Bible tells you. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is not a prayer. Salvation is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ.
God to thee, nearer to thee. safe and at rest. There in my Savior's love, perfectly blessed. Age after
Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you, God. We praise you. Tonight we pray for Annetta, and she is asking for prayer to be able to walk again after having a stroke last year. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, and we're praying for him and his wife, Lisa. Rob Beattie's colon cancer has come back, and tonight Rob has been taken in an emergency trip to the hospital. Linda Ellis from Australia called me right before we went on the air tonight, and she doesn't know all that much. It's hard to get information as to exactly what Rob's condition is, but please pray for Rob Beattie tonight. Clayton Perry is also in the hospital with side effects from chemotherapy and cancer. Nathan Givens is in surgery right now at the moment. For a detached retina, and please keep that. It's gone over by about 45 minutes or so than what they expected. So please pray for the doctors and the nurses and the anesthesiologist, and pray for Nathan, and pray for Tricia as she's there in the waiting room, and just keep the whole family in your prayers. Craig Arford and Harmon's son Michael battling pancreatic cancer. Aaron Riddle's sister Tracy is dealing with metastatic breast cancer. Sarah Shine is asking for prayer about the possible reoccurrence of her cancer, and she is praying for a good result for her upcoming CT scan in April. She says, also, please pray for my children, Nicole, Sherry, and Scott. Carol Jane is in the hospital. We're praying for her. Maddie Luck with Lewy body dementia. Jill Puckett is losing her vision. Jill from Kinnelon Baptist is preparing for open heart surgery, and we're praying for her. Deborah Shular, health issues after contracting a parasite. Rebecca Lynn asking prayer for her friend Joel Smith, who had a massive stroke and he is not saved. Catherine Martino's nephew Stephen, sudden cardiac arrest while swimming. Doug's brother David just had a heart attack. Linda is asking prayers for Hannah's mom, who was very sick after getting blood clots from the government injection. And she needs to get healed and she needs to get saved. Natalie and her husband Ken asking prayer for health issues. Kyle Gorzel said Uncle David, he had the stents placed inside him. They're looking to schedule surgery soon. So please keep Uncle David in your prayers. Marilyn would like prayer for Tim Kelly for complete healing after upcoming surgery to remove his tracheotomy. Kevin Thompson praying for his friend Eric Moser. He is seeing a doctor and doing treatments for gut health issues. Julie Pierce would like prayers for her son who had a heroin overdose. His wife gave him CPR and was able to revive him. He is at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, New York. Julie says he is saved. He's a nurse, but he needs prayer to overcome his battle with addiction. Amen. Elena Blackburn, she's recovering nicely from gallbladder surgery, and she is expecting to deliver a baby around July 11th. Kelsey Emerson, that's my daughter. And she went to get her sonogram today, and she didn't call me back and to let me know if it's a boy or a girl. So I don't know, but please keep Elena Blackburn, Kelsey Emerson, Aaron Riddle, and Gary Tatterson's daughter Kayla, who's expecting twins, and Joe and Linda LaPiana's son and daughter are also expecting a baby. April would like prayers for her niece, who is 16 weeks pregnant and having complications. So there's lots of expecting mothers that we're praying for. It's funny, we started with just one name on that list. We started praying for Elena Blackburn, and we've now added 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 more ladies. And we are praying that the Lord will deliver those babies and keep everybody safe and healthy. Mark Saxa would like prayer for his son Joseph to return to the Lord. Aunt Nancy praying for Brandon and Michelle to get saved. Leslie has an urgent financial situation that she very much would like the Lord to rule and overrule in. Scott and Debbie Lyman thinking about moving to Florida. Please keep that in your prayers. Palmetto State Guy, please pray for his mother, Eunice. She had a stroke last year. She has other health issues. And pray for his father, Paul, who suffers from gout. Jeanette is praying for Trista, who's going to court to get custody of her granddaughter. And Jeanette's friend Tina is in the hospital with heart complications and fluid retention. We have unspoken prayer requests tonight. The LaPiana family, Jeanette, Chris Hart, Adrienne Breda, Marie C., Kate, John Bayor, Lori, and Steve. Now, that Steve is my buddy Steve. He is one of our original NTEB street preachers, and he is going through a very tumultuous situation. All the unspoken prayers are important. This one is especially important, so please keep everybody on the unspoken list in your prayers, but especially Steve. Char has a praise report. Husband is sober again. Amen. Angela walked her mom through the Romans Road, and she thinks that she got saved. Marie Shiroki's friend's daughter, Emerson, is now back. Remember, she was missing? Well, she is now back with her family, and that is an absolute blessing. And we rejoice with Marie and with Emerson and her family. Let me see from the chat room tonight. Lee says, thank God for helping me to get through some rough times and teaching me to persevere in faith. Amen. Veronica Higginbotham, I need prayer for a healing touch from the Lord in my body. I woke up sick this morning and stomach hurts, so please keep Veronica in your prayers. Jeanette has a bad headache, need prayers for that, but she has a praise report. Her caregiver situation has resolved itself. Amen. April says, praise report, my sister is doing much better now. And Tricia says, I am still waiting on my son Nathan, who is in surgery. And so please pray for Nathan and for Tricia. Lulu has an unspoken. Heath says, pray for me. I am really trying my best, but I fail sometimes. I need God's help. Amen. We all do, brother. Rob says, please pray for my nephews, Brian and Mike, both saved when young, but need to start walking with the Lord again. Amen. Steve and Cindy Britt, please continue to pray for my dad here with me and Steve in our home under hospice care. Not sure how long that the Lord will let us keep him here, but we're praying for his comfort through it. Amen. Terry Bryant says, my praise report, I'm going to be a grandmother to my firstborn daughter Jillian's baby. So please remember her and I in your prayers. Amen. We'll be happy to do that. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts. And we thank you, God, for the praise reports. And we thank you for Emerson brought back to her family. We just thank you, God, for just the fact that we can come before you in prayer, and it's a blessing, it's a miracle, and we're glad and we're grateful. So please, Father God, heal and touch the ones that need you the most, Lord, and give comfort and give strength, and just do whatever that you know needs to be done, Lord. I don't know what to say, and we don't know what to say, but Lord, we just put it in your hands and say, Lord, save us, and immediately Jesus. And we put our trust and faith in you tonight, Father God, in your preserved word, and we're just glad, we're just grateful, we're thankful, and we commit this time to you. We commit all these prayers to you. Be with Rob Beattie in the hospital tonight. Be with Nathan Givens and get him through that surgery. And be with each and every one of us. We'll just give you all the honor and glory for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, open up your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to go old school tonight. And I love it when we go old school. And we're just going to do some verse-by-verse teaching. We're just going to start in 1 Corinthians 1:1, and we're going to go straight on through. We'll see how far we can get. Maybe we'll just go as far as we can. Maybe we will do a multi-part series. Whatever the Lord wants us to do, that's fine with me. So let's just start in 1 Corinthians 1:1, and let's just go through the book of Corinthians. But you know what? Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and turn to Acts chapter 18. And in Acts chapter 18, we see Paul's relationship to the Corinthian church. And sometimes that... When we know the backstory about something, that can help to add layers of information that will be very helpful for us. So let's just read the first 18 verses of Acts chapter 18, and we're going to see how Paul came to be at Corinth. So when we start reading his letter, now we'll know a little bit of the behind-the-scenes story of what happened when Paul got there. So let's start in Acts 18, verse 1, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 18. Acts 18, 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So what do we see in Acts chapter 18? We see the apostle Paul, he leaves Athens, he comes to the tiny little village of Corinth. Now, it's tiny today, but 2,000 years ago, it was a bustling trade port that was positioned between two harbors. And there was a lot going on in the city of Corinth. It was a seaside city. And Paul leaves Athens and he goes to Corinth. And immediately, the Holy Spirit leads him to connect with Priscilla and Aquila. And these two would be very important in Paul's ministry. And verse 3 of Acts 18 says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, I have a friend of mine, Pastor Mike Key, and he's up in southern Maine. And I've known Mike for about 30 years. And when Mike got saved, he was a plumber. And he got on fire for the Lord, and he became a pastor, and he moved to Maine, and he's been there for about 20 years now. And guess what? Not only is he still a full-time pastor, he is still a full-time plumber. And one of the reasons behind this is the way that the Apostle Paul lived his life as well. In Acts 18:3, Paul was a tent maker. He actually had a day job. You know how they, like, you'll listen to somebody sing or tell a joke or do a magic act, and you'll say, hey, that's pretty good, but don't quit your day job. Well, Pastor Mike Key has a day job. It's being a plumber. I have a day job. It's being a graphic designer for Mudflower. The Apostle Paul and Aquila, they had day jobs, and they were tent makers. Verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So Paul comes to Corinth. He hooks up with Priscilla and Aquila. He finds out that Aquila is a tent maker just like he is, and he joins up with them. And then every Saturday, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, they go to the synagogue and they street preach. They hand out gospel tracts. They hand out King James Bibles. And they preach the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, Paul hooks up with Priscilla and Aquila, and then Silas and Timothy, they come in to Corinth. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Joined hard to the synagogue simply means that his house was right next door to the synagogue. It might even have been connected to that building. And that's what the expression means, joined hard, which means very closely. Verse 8 says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So Acts 18:8 shows you the beginning of the Corinthian church. Verse 9 says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, that's a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. Now, God tells Paul, hey, you don't have to worry. I am going to set a hedge of protection about you. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I have much people in this city. And God opened up a door for the Apostle Paul to really get something done in the seaside city of Corinth. And verse 11 says, and he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Actually, that's a lie. Paul persuaded men to worship in compliance with the law, just in the light of the new dispensation that they were in. You know what Paul says in Acts 24:14? Acts 24:14 says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, they called Paul a heretic, that after the way that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. So back in Acts 18:13, they're accusing him and they're lying. Verse 13, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you, but if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. Verse 18 says, "And Paul after this tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow." So Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 18, that shows you the backstory. You know how Paul Harvey says, "And now for the rest of the story." Well, there's the backstory behind Paul's letter to the Corinthians. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read through, now that we have the backstory of how Paul came to be at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that he is called to be an apostle. Where was he called to be an apostle? He was called to be an apostle on the road to Damascus. And Paul says this. Paul says that he is an apostle that was born out of due time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, starting in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." And Paul says this in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." You know what the Bible says in Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8 says, verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is called to be an apostle. He puts himself at the back of the line. But in reality, he's at the front because he's the leader of the church age. But Paul is being humble. Jericho says, "He who is least will be greatest." And that's exactly what Paul is modeling for us. That's exactly what Paul is showing us. 1 Corinthians 1:4, "I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, the introduction to the book of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, verses 1 through 9, Paul gives this introduction to the church that he started, that we read about back in Acts chapter 18. And so he has reminded them of a few things. He has brought to their remembrance things about the Lord Jesus Christ, about their testimony, about the coming return of the Lord, and God's faithfulness. And when we get back from this break, starting in verse 10, Paul is going to lay down some ordinances that he wants this church at Corinth, which is a very carnal church. You know, for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about carnal churches. We've been talking about the phony deliverance ministries and the casting out of devils and demons and the exorcisms that are being performed instead of the gospel being preached. We have shown you Bethel Church, Hillsong Church, Andy Stanley, and all this different stuff. And it's kind of funny because I had another Bible study in mind for tonight, but I was doing some driving this morning and I just put on Alexander Scorby, and I started with 1 Corinthians, and by the time I got to like chapter 2 or chapter 3, just letting that word wash over me, the Lord said, there it is, that's your Bible study for tonight. And I didn't really realize it until just now, but what a perfect segue from spending the last couple of weeks showing you the lukewarm Laodicean church and all the ridiculous stuff that's going on. And that's exactly what was happening in the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago. And so what we're going to see is Paul's letter to the Corinthians, a carnal church. That's the state that our church is in right now. It is lukewarm. It is carnal. And Paul's letter is very valuable for us tonight. We'll be right back after this short break.
When I was lost in my sin, when the Lord saved my soul from hell, and I thank God every day for his grace on me, 'cause I am washed, I'm redeemed, and I've been set free. And I thank the Lord for the glorious night when the blessed Holy Ghost led me to the light. Sins were many, my heart grew cold. Fellowship was broken, I felt so all alone. Oh, but it didn't matter how far I'd gone. God was still faithful when I came back home. My sins were forgiven, and grace to me was shown. Now I stand here before you tonight, rejoicing, everything's alright, 'cause in my heart I know that I am saved. Oh, and how I long to God's will. Yes, I know I fail him still, but I'm so glad that his grace never will. And I thank the Lord for the glorious night when the blessed Holy Ghost led me to the light at the altar where I prayed. Jesus washed my sin away, and oh, how sweet is the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. God's amazing grace still amazes me. And I thank the Lord for the glorious night with the blessed Holy Ghost.
Amen, amen. God's amazing grace still amazes me. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for 32 years. And you know what? There is so much about my walk with the Lord that is just as fresh 32 years later as it was when it when I first got saved, and I'm glad to be saved today. I hope you're glad to be saved. That song, we have somebody in the chat room saying, what is the name of that song? That was God's Amazing Grace from the Lindsays. That's a wonderful group down here in the South. All right, let's continue. Let's continue with our look in 1 Corinthians. And, man, there's a lot going on in this book. 1 Corinthians, we left off on verse 9. Let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Verses 1 through 9 were the introduction. Paul's saying some greetings, and he's saying some nice things, and he's reminding them of a few things. And now, in verse 10, he's going to get down to business with the Corinthians. Look at the very first thing that Paul talks about in verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. The very first thing he's going to talk about is denominations and divisions. Denominations and divisions. Verse 10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Imagine that. Contentions in the church. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? So, I find it fascinating that the very first problem that you have in the very first letter, actually, this is not the first letter. Thessalonians was the first letter. But in chronological order in the Bible, 1 Corinthians, you have Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And the very first thing that Paul wants to address is that people are forming little cliques and little groups. Verse 12 says, every one of you saith, I of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So, when people talk, if you've ever had a talk about the Bible with a Roman Catholic, one of the main things that a Roman Catholic will throw at you is they'll say, well, the Roman Catholic Church is one church, and your church has 20,000 different denominations. But that's not true, because from the very beginning, while the Apostle Paul was still writing the New Testament, no sooner did he plant a church than people immediately began to create what we call denominations. The ones who were led to the Lord by Paul, they kind of rallied around Paul. The ones who were led to the Lord by Apollos, they had their own group. From Peter, they had their own group. And so this idea that denominations didn't start until the Reformation with Martin Luther breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church, that is absolutely not true at all. That is absolutely not true at all. Denominations and divisions were there from the very beginning, as we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul was preaching against that type of division. But there is no way to solve that problem. Absolutely, there is no way to solve that problem. Because, as we're going to see as we go deeper into the book of 1 Corinthians, that the amount of time that you spend in the Bible is going to give you a... If you spend a lot of time in the Bible, you're going to have a different perspective than somebody who doesn't spend a lot of time in the Bible. You know, Paul talks about not being unequally yoked. And that's not just with unbelievers. If you have a born-again saved Christian who is passionate about studying God's Word, and then you have a born-again saved Christian who is just putting in the least amount of effort possible, well, those two people over time are going to find it hard to get along with each other, simply because it's going to cause a division. And I believe that people should separate over some things. If you have a church that goes rogue, you got to separate from those people. If I was connected to a church that suddenly stopped using the King James Bible, I would disconnect myself from that church. And so there are good reasons to have division, to have separation. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Paul didn't do a lot of baptizing. He did some, but he didn't do a lot. Why? Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And now, this is the perfect segue to what we're going to read about starting in verse 18. Paul is going to talk about the preaching of the cross, and he says that it is foolishness. But look at the context that he says it in. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I was at the hardware store last week, and I went into the hardware store to get something, and I came back out, and I put the items that I had purchased in the back seat of my car, and I noticed in the car next to me, there was a man sitting all by himself. It was a convertible. He had the top down, and it looked like he was waiting for somebody. And he was just sitting there in the car, and I looked at him as I put my packages into the back of my car. I reached into my glove compartment, and I took out a gospel track, and I handed it to him, and he took a look at it, and he waved it away. He said, "I don't want that effing thing." And it startled me. It startled me how angry this man was. And I said, "You don't want it? You don't even know what it is." And he says, "I know what it is." I said, "You don't want salvation in Jesus Christ? I can't tell you how to get saved." And he said, "I told you, take that effing thing out of my face." That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know, when I first got saved, the pastor that was at my little Baptist church, he had books in his study on sermon illustrations. And they were pretty good illustrations. But over the years, I've really come to understand that if you're doing street preaching, if you're doing personal work, if you're witnessing to people, if you're being a vocal proponent of your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to have so many illustrations. You could write a book on sermon illustrations. You don't need, if you need a book of illustrations for your preaching, and don't take this the wrong way, I know we have a lot of pastors who listen to these Bible studies, and I'm glad for that. I'm grateful for that, because I love to encourage my fellow pastors. But if you need a book of illustrations, I would really be inclined to believe that you're not doing a lot of personal work, you're not doing a lot of street preaching, and you're not handing out a lot of gospel tracts. And we don't have a brick-and-mortar church, but if we did, we would absolutely have a weekly street preaching ministry. I'm not talking about going door-knocking. No, no, no. I'm talking about going out into the street corner of a busy intersection and meeting the people face to face. And when you do that, you're going to get all the illustrations you could ever possibly want. So Paul says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 1 and turn to Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 1. The Bible says this in verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, oftentimes you'll hear me talk about the Greek and Hebrew scholars and the PhDs and all the doctors that you have in Christianity. 90% of those doctors received an honorary degree. And I have nothing against honorary degrees, why is it so important to call yourself a doctor? Why can't you just call yourself a brother or a preacher or a pastor? But whatever. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I don't give 2 cents for the vast majority of the wisdom that comes out of these so-called seminaries. And these seminaries can be some of the most spiritually dead places on the face of the earth. And they can be absolutely terrible. Let me play a clip for you and give me 2 seconds to get this clip up. You have probably heard of a place called the Dallas Theological Seminary. And over the years, many, many very auspicious people have been graduated and gotten their degree, their divinity degree, their whatever their degree is. They have gotten it from the Dallas Theological Seminary. Andy Stanley graduated from the Dallas Theological Seminary. I found this clip the other day. Take a listen to this. This is the head of Dallas Theological Seminary introducing Andy Stanley, and he's getting ready to preach about some stupid thing. Take a listen to this.
Our speaker today is Dr. Pastor Reverend Boss Man Andy Stanley. He's a communicator, he's an author, he's a pastor. He founded Atlanta-based North Point Ministries in 1995, and today it consists of nine other churches besides the main campus, 10 churches in total in the Atlanta area, with an extended network of over 90 churches around the globe that collectively serve nearly 200,000 people on a weekly basis. He holds an undergraduate degree in journalism from Georgia State University, a THM from Dallas Seminary. He's the author of more than 20 books and over 1.8 million of his messages, leadership videos, and podcasts are accessed from North Point's website, catch this, on a monthly basis.
Now, that is an amazing introduction, wouldn't you say? He has so many degrees and so many titles, and here you have the head of Dallas Theological Seminary giving him this huge buildup. Now listen to what comes out of Andy Stanley's mouth.
Bottom line is, the Bible did not create Christianity. The Bible did not birth the church. Our story is so much better than that. Our story is more endurable than that. And you are uniquely positioned to get this out because of your view of the scripture, because you think sequentially, because you think dispensationally, and because you're not afraid to venture out beyond the battleground that skeptics have baited us into forever. And I'm telling you, you have to get this right. If you care about your children and your grandchildren, you have to get this right.
So there you have, and I'm not going to waste too much of our precious Bible study time with that nonsense, but that's what comes out of theological seminaries. People who don't know anything about the Bible, people who do not believe that God preserved his word in a single book. The last place that I would ever go would be a theological seminary. You know, from time to time when sometimes I'll meet somebody new and they'll say, oh, you're a pastor. Where did you graduate? And I'll say, well, I never went to school. I did it the old fashioned way. I just studied the Bible. So that's just a little clip to show you by means of an illustration. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And here you have Andy Stanley saying that the Bible did not give birth to Christianity. That is a crazy thing to say. And these people are applauding him. Applauding him. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, somebody told me at the start of my ministry, somebody who fancied themselves to know a lot about the Jewish people, and people told me way back in the beginning of Now the End Begins that when you witness to Jewish people, don't mention the cross because they find it very offensive. Well, if I'm not supposed to mention the cross, what am I preaching? I mean, what type of advice is that? Don't mention the cross to Jewish people because they might get offended? It's like, dude, 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. It's supposed to be offensive. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. If I'm not supposed to mention the cross to Jewish people, what do I have to talk about? 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Where did he die? On the cross, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Don't mention the cross to Jewish people because it might offend them. You see, that is worldly wisdom. But that's not what the Bible says. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 1, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is something that I have talked about multiple times recently. And I don't know, maybe it's just something that stands out to me. Maybe it doesn't stand out to a lot of other people. But look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. This is something that God thinks is strong. Can you imagine how strong that actually is? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So, the smartest people that ever lived, God's foolishness is smarter than their wisdom. And the second part of verse 25 says, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Take the strongest men you've ever heard of, Charles Atlas, or I don't know, anybody who can lift a lot of weight, or people who can lift a car, or just anybody who's a really, really strong person. The Bible says that God's weakness is stronger than the utmost strength of any human being that has ever lived. Can you imagine? If God's weakness is stronger than men's strength, how strong is God's strength? And that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That just kind of blows my mind every time that I read it. That God is going to send a strong delusion according to what God considers to be strong. And that type of thing is going to be irresistible. How many people will fall victim to the strong delusion? Just about everybody. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Now, why would God do that? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So Paul is telling you that God has booby-trapped the whole thing. He has intentionally rigged the game so that the only way that you can navigate successfully is according to the principles that God has set up in the Bible. Now, these principles are antithetical to our reasoning. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, but there are many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Mark 9:35, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. God says, you want to go up? You got to put yourself down. You got to humble yourself in the sight of God. The Bible says that you humble yourself in the sight of God, and then he shall lift you up. So Paul is he's telling the Corinthian people, this carnal church, he is telling them that the path that they have to navigate is a path that goes against a lot of man's reasoning. It goes against all of man's reasoning. Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Corinthians 1, why has God set things up like this? The weak things of the world to confound the mighty things, the base things of the world to, and the things that are despised. Why would God set those things up? To bring to naught the things that are. So that verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Amen. So, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, it is showing you some church age. Everything that I just read to you applies to Christians living in the church age. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's written by our Apostle Paul. When we come back, we're going to see how far we can get through chapter 2 before our time is up. And I hope that this Bible study is a blessing to you. We'll be right back after this.
Where man is found, where grace divine, that I, a child of heaven, should in his image shine, the comforter he has come.
Back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study on 1 Corinthians, and we were able to get through all of chapter 1 so far. Praise report just coming across the wire. Nathan Givens is out of surgery, and the surgery was more difficult than they thought it would be, but it was successful, and he is healing nicely. And Tricia is very glad and grateful for all of the prayers. Our prayers have become a praise report. Praise report. So we're very, very glad that the Lord got Nathan through his retina reattachment surgery. Very tricky stuff. And we praise the Lord for that praise report. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul, what did Paul want to do? He just wanted to preach the gospel. That's all he wanted to do. He knew that his life is not his own. You know, in just four chapters from chapter 2, Paul's going to write this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, the only thing that I'm concerned about is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3 says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And all you have to do is spend 5 minutes on YouTube, and you can see sermon after, I don't even want to call most of it sermons. Most of it is man-based wisdom and a very carnal seeking after of signs, miracles, and wonders. But Paul was determined to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are to be followers of the Apostle Paul. You know, one of the ways that you can find out immediately who's a hyper-dispensationalist is you say something like, we are called to follow the Apostle Paul. And immediately a hyper-dispensationalist will say, no, 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 nope. You're worshiping a man. But 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. We are supposed to be followers of the Apostle Paul, if you believe the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus going to the cross was a mystery, so much so that when the Apostle Peter first was told that Jesus had to go to the cross, you know what Peter said? Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 2 and turn to Matthew chapter 16. You want to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection being a mystery that's plainly told. Jesus going to the cross is a mystery that was right in front of their faces, but they just couldn't see it. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So you would think, yeah, that's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do we see in Matthew 16:21? We see Jesus Christ teaching his disciples about the death, burial, and resurrection. What's their response? Matthew 16:22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And what was the response of Jesus? Matthew 16:23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not going to stop me from going to the cross. You're not going to stop me from making a payment for sin in God's blood. thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes or apostles of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So when Paul talks about the mysteries, he is talking about the revealing of things that were present, but they were not understood. Jesus plainly told his disciples that he had to be crucified, died, and buried, and rise again the third day. He taught it to them face to face, and they could not understand it because it was a mystery. Now, why did Jesus raise up the enemy of the church to be their leader? That's a mystery. And why did he give that person, who was a murderer of the male and female Christians of the first century, why would he give him the job of revealing those mysteries to the church? Well, you could say it's a picture of God's grace, God's redemptive power. And that would be exactly right. You could also say, ich weiß nicht. I don't know. That's a mystery. That's a mystery all by itself. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I believe that is Isaiah 55. Let me just, is that Isaiah 55, 7? Hold on a second here. Isaiah 55, 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And then he says in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. While he is near. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 2 and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look down in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that God has revealed these mysteries unto us, verse 10, by his Spirit, the very same Spirit that the day that you got saved, you were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, and that's a seal that's going to last until either you die or until the rapture takes place. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Trisha just sent me a picture, and I'm going to put this into the chat room. She is just so excited over there, and we are rejoicing with her and with Nathan. So glad that you came through the operation and that the Lord had his hand every step of the way. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look at this next verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible says that if you are not saved, you cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Now, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And because of that, God makes it possible for an unsaved person to get saved. But if you want to know anything about the Bible, if you want to know anything about these doctrinal issues that God says is of such great importance, then you got to get saved. Doesn't matter how smart you are. The Bible is not a book that can be comprehended and apprehended with brain power alone. It just can't be done. Back in 2017, we wrote an article called 1 Minute After the Pre-Tribulation Rapture of the Church, the book becomes a closed book for those people who are left behind. And why does the Bible become a closed book for the people who are left behind? Well, because of the verse that I just read to you in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You want to know God's will? You got to get saved. You want to know the mind of Christ? You got to get saved. You want to know the deep and hidden things of God? You got to get saved. Jesus says this in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, he talks about himself as being the gatekeeper. John 10:1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. If you want to know anything about the Bible, you have got to get saved first. You got to come in through the gate. There's no other way to do it. 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When you got saved, your eternal destiny was forever changed. You were headed for hell, and now you're waiting for heaven. And now you have access to learn as much about the mind of the Lord that you care to know about. Jesus says this, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Hebrews 10:7. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And that is the fulfillment of Psalm 40, verse 7, which says the exact same thing. Now, if you want to know what's in the volume of the book, if you want to know not just what's in the book of Revelation, but in the entire Revelation from Genesis to Revelation, you got to come in through the gate. I've said this before. I'll say it again. When we witness the gospel to people, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Past tense. It is past tense. Where is God's love for the sinner in 2023? It's not here. You can go to New York. You can go to Philadelphia. You can go to Los Angeles. You can go to Paris. You can go to Europe and the Middle East. You can go to Asia. You can go to Africa. You can go to North, Central, and South America. But you're not going to find God's love for the sinner until you go to the old rugged cross at Calvary. That's why Andy Stanley doesn't want you to have the whole Bible. He's trying to take it away from you piece by piece. Don't let him do it. The Bible is much more than just the resurrection or just the crucifixion. The volume of the book is about the coming king and the coming kingdom. And if you want to know about the volume of the book, you got to come in through the gate. The people who get saved in 2023 get saved the same way that people did in 1923 and 1523 and 1123 and 523. All the way back to 29 AD, there's only one way to get saved. You gotta go to the cross at Calvary and that precious, precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Isn't that what God said to Job in Job chapter 38? Turn to Job chapter 38 for a moment. In Job chapter 38, we read God rebuking Job, and look at what he says. Job 38:1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding." Oh, man, I can just picture Job cowering and quivering and just waiting for that unbelievable rebuke to stop. "Where were thou? Declare, if thou hast understanding." But you get to 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says, "But we have the mind of Christ. Lo, in the volume of the book I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is within mine heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." If you want to know about the mind of Christ, if you want to know what God thinks about, it's all there in your King James Bible. You want to know how God feels about a certain topic? Well, guess what? He wrote it down. At the bookstore, for the last couple of days, we've been installing a new point of sale system. And it's something that is very, it changes the way the website works, and it changes the way that books are sold behind the counter of the bookstore. And there's a lot of moving parts to this. But guess what? The people at the bank wrote it down, and they put it in a book. And when Lori and Gail and Haley are trying to figure out some new aspect of this new very powerful and amazingly technical sales system, they have a book that has the answers. We have a book that has the answers. 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? We have the mind of Christ. That's an incredible, incredible, incredible thing. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. Let me know in the chat room if you'd like to do this walk through the book of Corinthians for a couple more Bible studies. I enjoy it. We haven't done a series in a little bit, but if I'll look in the chat room, if you want to make a series out of this, maybe for the next 3 or 4 weeks. And I love this type of Bible teaching, just line by line, verse by verse. And all right, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming in the chat room. So amen. Consider this part one in our brand new series, Paul's Letter to the Corinthians. Please remember Rob Beatty in your prayers. I did not get an update during the Bible study. As soon as I have one, I will make it known to you. But please keep Rob Beatty. He's in the hospital. Please keep him in your prayers. And Nathan Givens, as he heals from his retina reattachment surgery, please keep him in your prayers as well. Thank you so much for being part of the NTEB family of global Bible believers across America and around the world. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday. We have a big, big podcast Friday. We're going to be talking about the Transgender Day of Vengeance that's taking place this Friday. So keep me in your prayers. You know, when I do podcasts like that, sometimes it makes people really, really mad. And I don't mind that, but just please pray a hedge of protection about me, and especially for this podcast on Friday. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday, noon Eastern time, for a Prophecy News podcast. Good night, everybody.
Teach me more.